Judah will both be in captivity. Assyria, of course, will be taking the ten tribes of Israel into captivity, and Babylon will take away Israel and Jerusalem, and of course the last little tribe of Benjamin. So I thought it was a good time to talk a little bit about Abraham's faith and kind of reminisce on some of the studies that we did many months ago as we were studying about Abraham. Because as we began to see both Israel and Judah go into captivity, we're going to see how the prophets had to deal with some very difficult situations in their preaching careers. They were not listening to the prophets whatsoever. They were not really concerned about what Jehovah God had to say to them concerning their spiritual lives. They were more concerned about living like they wanted to live and rejecting anything God's Word had to say to them. Now, we're going to notice as we get to this section of the Old Testament, the prophets are going to be prophesying and talking about the situation itself. But when we get to the New Testament, as we enter into our study there, we're going to see where Paul, in the book of Romans, as well as the book of Galatians, just quotes over and over again from this section where we're studying, and uses as an illustration the lives of those people and the rejection of the Word of God to the lives of the people that he's having to dealing with in his day. For example, one of the things that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul was that as he began his missionary journeys, he made three. And as he made these three missionary journeys, he was establishing congregations from place to place. And of course, the book of Galatians deals with congregations that he started as he worked in the Galatian area. And he learns just a short time later, after the establishment of these congregations, that they were under the influence of some Judaizing teachers that were trying to change their attitude toward their relationship with the church and with the gospel they had once embraced. Now, one of the things that we're going to notice as we study together this morning, one of the ways that Paul used to try to change the mindset of these people was to reintroduce the relationship that God had with Abraham back in the long, long ago. And the type of faith that Abraham had, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and the promises that he made to him. And he uses Abraham for an example to try to make them see that they were indeed the children or the descendants of Abraham, even though they did not have Jewish blood from Abraham flowing in their veins. You see, it seems to be the fact that during this period of time, for some reason, the Jews of Paul's day, the Jews of the apostles' day, were under the impression that their relationship and their connection and their bloodline and their association with Moses' law made them superior in every way, spiritually speaking, to the New Testament church that was made up of Gentiles. So one of the first things that they tried to do once Paul would establish a Gentile congregation, or a predominantly congregation made up of Gentile Christians, was to try to change their mindset and their thinking to convince them of the superiority, religiously speaking, of that of the Jews. So Paul begins in chapter 1 of this epistle, making the statement that he was shocked, or he was marveled, that they had so soon removed themselves from the gospel of Christ into another gospel. And he made the point that it was not the original certified message that they had embraced. Remember, if you will, he and others had gone through the Galatian area, And they had introduced themselves to these Gentile populations of people and reminded them of their spiritual relationship with God and that they were separated from God because of sin. And talked about the fact that the sinless Son of God had left the portals of heaven itself, died on the cross of Calvary, was placed in that borrowed tomb, was raised from the dead, had ascended back to the heavens above, was now King of kings and Lord of lords. And it made it possible for them, through their faith and obedience to the gospel, to be citizens in the kingdom that these prophets have been prophesying about for hundreds of years previous to that event. And he was quite upset because the attitude of these Judaizing teachers was, we want to change these people. We want to convince them that they need to observe some of the feast days that's talked about under the Old Testament. They need to understand that they're somewhat second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. So you see, the Apostle Paul gets to the third chapter of the book of Galatians, and he uses an expression, and he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now notice, if you will, here's what he's trying to get them to say. What is it? Who was it? What message did they teach that would cause you to lose focus on the cross and the meaning of the cross? What was it that caused you to take your eyes off the cross and to be influenced by these Judaizing teachers? What was it in their message that tricked you, that allowed you to question your spiritual relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Notice, if you will, what he goes on to say in verse 2. He says, this only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Oh, foolish, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? You see what he's doing? He's trying to get them to evaluate themselves. He said, let me remind you of something. Once you obeyed the gospel, once you, by faith, submitted yourself to the grace of God, was it the law of Moses? Was it through the law and these Judaizing teachers that allowed you to be under the influence of the Spirit, the hands laid upon people in those congregations? Did it come because of the law and these Judaizing teachers? Or was it because your embrace of the gospel? You see, it wasn't uncommon once a congregation of God's people obeyed the gospel. Remember, if you will, we're under the influence of the early days or the infancy of the church. And the Bible as we know it today was not complete. We don't have it in complete detail. So they were in need of the apostles to be able to lay hands on brethren. And that would assist them, help them in teaching and instructing and making the possibility of these New Testament churches to grow and mature, spiritually speaking. But someone, Paul said, had bewitched them. Someone had tricked them. And not only that, they must have been going through a great deal of persecution by this time. And Paul said, look, remember what you've gone through. Remember your experiences. Why do you at this point want to give up the most important thing in your life, and that's your spiritual relationship with your God that was made possible through Christ's death, burial, and His resurrection, and you the hearing of the faith, the gospel, the good message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God? And he goes on in verse 5 to say, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." Now notice, if you will, he kind of changes his tone just a little bit, and he takes them back beyond Moses' law and the old covenant with Moses that was made while Moses stayed at Sinai for a year after he led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. And he uses Abraham as an example to be able to help them to see what they were doing to their spiritual lives by listening to and being influenced by these Judaizing teachers that were saying, "Now look, you've really got to keep some of this feast days. You need to listen to the old law. You need to embrace Judaism as well as your Christianity." Now that's the reason Paul told them back in Galatians 1 that it's another gospel. It's not the original. It's not the certified message that you embraced. It's a different message that set you apart and made it possible for you to be in this spiritual kingdom that these prophets have been prophesying about leading up unto Peter's statement on Pentecost. And he begins in verse 6 by using Abraham. He said, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You see what he's doing? He's kind of leapfrogging over Moses and the law of Moses and taking them back to God's promise to Abraham. Remember, if you will, when we began to study about Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, Abraham was living in the Ur of Chaldees, was going by the name of Abram. And God spoke to him and told him to gather up all his possessions, his wife, his children, and go into a country that he would tell him. And the Hebrew writer talks about this faith that Abraham showed by basically doing exactly what God told him to do. Can you imagine, men, what it would be like to have walked in Abraham's shoes? And God spoke to Abraham, said, "Now Abraham, go in there and tell Mama we're going to pack up and move." "Well, where are we going?" "Don't know." "How long are we going to be there?" "Don't know." "What are we going to experience?" "Don't know. But we're going." You see why Abraham's faith was so persistent and so strong? That when God spoke, he by faith trusted and reacted in the words that God spoke to him through inspiration. Then by the time we get to chapters 15, 16, and 17, we learn about this covenant, this promise that God had made to Abraham and basically told him, says, "Now Abraham, look up at the stars and look at the sand of the sea. Your descendants are going to be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea." The only problem was his wife was barren and he was 90-something years old. But then, of course, Isaac was born. And the promise again was made to Abraham and Isaac. And, of course, we know about that trial that was placed upon him when he was asked to offer Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice to appease God. And of course he went, and it was as if he had made the sacrifice. And the Bible said in Genesis chapter 22, he says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac. You see the emphasis of that? God said, you withstood my test. I know that you fear God. I know that you trust in me. And so here is the Apostle Paul, hundreds and hundreds of years later, after the New Testament dispensation, after the gospel had been preached, telling the Galatian brethren. He said, now listen, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or given to him his righteousness or his relationship with God. It's really interesting in three other places. Paul quotes the same section in Genesis, in Romans the 4th chapter, down about verse 13 or 3. And then James uses a quote from that same section in James chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, you know, some people say that Paul's statement on works and James' statement on works contradicts one another, but they don't. They were talking about two different types of works. You see, these people, these Judaizing teachers, were trying to get the New Testament Christians to believe that they could be saved by their works, and especially the works of the law. And Paul had to show them in Romans, he says, you couldn't be saved by the works of the law. Nobody could. The only one that ever kept it perfect was the sinless Son of God that died for you on the cross of Calvary. And then, of course, James talked about different types of work. James was talking about a work of faith. Remember, if you will, it says, this is the work of God, that you believe that I am He. The Son of God Himself said, this is a type of work that you need to be involved in. Oh, it wasn't meritorious in any way. Abraham understood how that his justification came about, and it was through his faith and his confidence and his trust in his God. And he understood and could realize that somewhere down the road, from his seed, from his loins, this group of people would be like the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens. Now, as Paul Harvey says, you know the rest of this story. Because later on, Joseph became head or second in command under Pharaoh down in Egypt, and brought his family down into Egypt. And of course, they stayed there some 400 years, and they became slaves, but they became a mighty nation while they were there. And of course, Moses was called upon by Jehovah God after a period of time, as he had told Abraham, he's going to deliver. And of course, after that, he made that covenant at Sinai with those people and gave them the promise of Canaan. Remember, that was one of the promises that Abraham was given by God. Abraham wound up in Canaan. He left the Ur of Chaldees, wound up down in Canaan, and especially a couple of places called Bethel and Ai. And there he built altars and made sacrifices to Jehovah God. And in that particular section, or in that span of time, Jehovah God spoke to him and he says, by the way, your descendants, they're going to inherit this land. To our knowledge, Abraham, other than a burying place, never had any land in Canaan. But through the leadership of Moses and eventually Joshua, the children of Israel were able to cross the Red Sea, enter into the land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses told them, as long as you're faithful, I'm going to bless you, but when you're not, I'll root you out of this land. That is exactly what is happening here in the section that we're studying in Jeremiah. And here's a group of people hundreds of years later trying to influence New Testament Christians, the Jews are far superior spiritually than you, because you see they live by the law. And they earn and justify their salvation because they've got Jewish blood in their veins and they keep the law. Now, isn't that sad? So you see, Paul has to really challenge their thinking to see where justification and forgiveness really comes from. Notice he goes on to say in verse 10, or 9 and 10, "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith." Remember, if you will, when we were studying from the book of Habakkuk. Again, this is a section of Scripture that Paul and others in the New Testament refer to. Paul did it in Romans 1. And here in Galatians, he quotes directly from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says, "The just shall live by faith." So Paul, what are you trying to get these brethren to see? What are you trying to get them to understand? Paul says the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuleth. Now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. He saith not, "And the seeds of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Remember we said when we started to study the Old Testament, we were going to follow the seed line? And we learned as we studied about King David that he was promised by Jehovah God that from his seed and from his lineage would come the Son of God. And as the prophets begin to prophesy, what was their message? There's hope down the road. You need to trust in, have faith in, what was spoken to Abraham, what was spoken to Moses, what was spoken to David, that from these loins were going to come someone that was going to bruise the head of the serpent. And it's going, he's coming from the seed of woman. You see what he's saying is? There's a plan by God to not only redeem you Gentiles, not only to redeem you Jews, but he's going to redeem the Gentiles as well. He's going to add to the spiritual kingdom people from all walks of life and all nationalities of life. You see, he promised Abraham. He promised Moses that. He promised David that. That the hope was going to be through the Son of God. So you see, it would really do no good to trust in the law for their righteousness. Their righteousness would come through faith. Their justification would come through faith. Faith in the promise and the covenant made to Abraham. Faith in the promise of the covenant was to come through David and establish his throne forever. The promise that was made to Joel when he prophesied and said, this event is coming with power. The promise that was made to Isaiah when Isaiah said, it's going to start from the city of Jerusalem and this kingdom is going to be a spiritual kingdom. It's going to be so different from any of the kingdoms that you've embraced before. And of course, later on, Daniel is going to be led down into Babylonian captivity and he's going to say to Nebuchadnezzar that this event is going to happen during the days of the Roman kings. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Well, where did it start? Oh, it started back in Genesis 3:15 when Adam and Eve was found outside of the Garden of Eden. Could not enter into the garden, was out of fellowship with God. They needed hope. Sin had separated them from God. And sin needs a Savior. And sin needs some redemption. This redemption was coming through the sinless Son of God, who, as Paul said in chapter 4 of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, when everything was right in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, God would willingly allow His Son to leave, and His Son would willingly leave and take upon Himself the form of a servant and would die on the cross of Calvary. Or He would be born of a virgin, said Isaiah chapter 53. He would have a special name. His name would be the Christ. Paul, what are you trying to get these Christians to see? Your hope is not in these Judaizing teachers, nor is your hope in the law of Moses. You can't live by that law, and you can't keep it perfectly. Your hope, your faith, your trust was in your willingness to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, to go down in that watery grave and be raised again as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Your hope is in your continual service. Remember, John said, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ continueth to cleanse you from sin. And no matter what trials and tribulations one might go through, no matter what problems we have as we travel through this earth, because of our faith and our fellowship and our trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we're going to one day stand before our Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rewards. And we're going to spend eternity throughout the everlasting ages where we'll not have to worry about the problems that we deal with in this everyday walk. What a blessing it is to have this close covenant relationship with our Father, our Son, and the Holy Spirit Himself. What a blessing it is to have individual brethren who have that same common faith that we can laugh together, we can weep together, we can get through difficult times together, because you see, we are Abraham's descendants. We are Abraham's children, though we do not have the first speck of his Jewish blood in our veins. But we have faith and trust in God's promise to Abraham. God's promise that His Son and His Son's commitment down that cruel cross of Calvary to make that ultimate sacrifice that would make it possible for you and I to be redeemed by that precious blood that brings us back into favor. Oh, sin separates us. Sin divides us. God is a holy God, a righteous God, a merciful God. God cannot, He's of purer eyes than to look around, be around. See you. but because of our faith and because of God's grace and His mercy. He prepared a way, made it possible for us to be reunited with Him. What about you this morning? Have you died to sin? You see, the Son of God died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was placed in that borrowed tomb. Are you willing to die to sin? Are you willing to be buried in that watery grave? Are you willing to undergo that new birth process that brings you out of that watery grave to be new creatures in Christ Jesus? And are you committed to live to the best of your ability, serving the risen Savior the rest of your days? And one day have the hope and the faith and the trust of hearing, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in." If you're in the audience, you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity?